It'd be great if you have God's word open at Hebrews chapter 4. And as we start, we're going to read again verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 says this: "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I want you to imagine that you are walking along a road in a desert. You're walking along, it's a dangerous road, a dangerous path you're on. It's an arid land. And as you walk, you see a sign, a large sign, that warns you of danger ahead. You see the sign, you read it, you take heed, and you look out for the danger. You continue to walk, and you see on either side of the road half-buried corpses in quicksand on either side of the path. The sign read, "Danger, quicksand. Keep to the track." The people in the quicksand saw the sign, they saw it, but they didn't heed it. And they fell into the trap. They fell into the danger. They died in the quicksand. You saw the sign as well, the same sign, the same clarity in the sign, but you heeded it, you listened to it, you obeyed it, and acknowledged it, and walked clearly on the path set out. When we trust God's word, God's holy word, the Bible, if you trust in it today, when we obey it, when we repent of our sin and follow Christ Jesus, our God and Savior, we enter into God's rest. Now, as we believe in this life and in eternity, in perfect rest in God's presence, we see the sign in this life, God's word, we heed it and obey it. If you're a believer here this evening, if you are not a Christian this evening, you are like the person that sees the sign, sees God's word, especially if you're here this evening. You are hearing God's word read and preached. You are being opened to the gospel of Christ. If you don't heed it, you will be like those people in the quicksand who hear God's word but don't take heed, don't obey what it says. We all this evening are being exposed to that sign, but not everyone here will obey God's word. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, led by Moses, they saw the sign, which was God's word, but an entire generation of the fighting men from 20 years and older did not obey it, with the exceptions, as we saw this morning, of Joshua and Caleb. They did not heed God's word. They did not obey the sign. And their corpses fell in the wilderness. They died in this life, and they did not enter God's rest, either in their lifetime or eternally, either in the picture of the promised land or in what that picture points to, which is heaven. They had the gospel preached to them, Hebrews 4 tells us. We have the gospel preached to us. Verse 4 says, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Today, now, if you want to enter God's rest eternally, we must heed God's word. We must trust in Christ, his death, his resurrection. If we ignore God's word in this life, we will not enter God's rest in this life or eternally. And we will suffer the punishment for disobedience forever. Hebrews 4 verse 11 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by the way following the example of disobedience." Today, by God's grace, we're going to focus on the next two verses, 12 and 13, and they tell us about this sign, God's word, this sign that warns and gives rebuke and challenge. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're going to look at these verses, firstly seeing that God's word has authority, and secondly, in verse 13, that God's word acts now and sees everything now. So first of all, God's word has authority. Language is an extraordinary thing. An extraordinary thing. Human beings, as a race, have the ability to contract and expand vocal cords in the larynx. This movement, combined with various shapes formed by the tongue and the mouth, creates sounds. And these sounds can have meaning. They can refer to objects and to concepts. They can be understood by other human beings. Language is amazing. This extraordinary ability that we possess is because we are made in the image of our Creator God. James 3:9 says, "Human beings are made in God's likeness." We can speak, we can communicate, we can refer to things because we're made in God's image. But our ability to communicate, to speak, is very different from God's ability. God's word is living. God's word is powerful. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Our words can be understood, but God's word can create. Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God's word can create. Acts 7:38, in Stephen's speech, says that Moses received living words passed on to us. God's word is living. Isaiah 48 says, "The word of God stands forever." My preaching here this evening, in a matter of time, will be forgotten. My words, as they accord with God's word, may be true, but we will forget what is said. Our conversations after the service will be forgotten in time. But God's word, the Bible, stands forever. Forever. God's word is truth, Jesus tells us in John 17, verse 17. He says, praying to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is not just true. It is true. Every statement is factually accurate. Every historical event is true and a clear representation of the event. But God's word is more than just true and accurate. It is truth itself. Every other claim to truth and accuracy is measured by the standard of God's word. God's word is the great standard by which we measure all claims to be true, no matter what field of thought, no matter what discipline it may be. It is true as it accords to God's word. God's word raises the dead. God's word raises the dead. We saw on Saturday evening that when Jesus spoke to the girl, he said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And she did. Many times in the gospel, Jesus' words, God's words, raise the dead. God's words, even more wonderfully than that, raise spiritually dead people to spiritual life. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 23, "For you have been born again," speaking to believers, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." God's word raises spiritually dead people to spiritual life. God's word defines reality. Psalm 33:11, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." No plan, no counsel, no idea, no purpose can ever stand against God's word. God's word is powerful. It is powerful. I don't know if you've ever been swimming in the sea. I remember very clearly swimming in the Mediterranean and trying to climb out. It was rough that day. It had been windy. And I tried to climb out onto some rocks, and that the waves were coming in, so I had to time my exit from the water. And I held onto a rock, and I thought, if I hold on strongly enough, when the wave comes, I'll just stay here under the wave. I'll hold on. The wave came, and no matter how strongly one holds on, it sweeps you away. Humans are completely powerless against the waves. God's word is like that. God's word is powerful. As humans, we cannot stand before God's word when it acts in our life. It works powerfully. God's word ordains every event in the universe. Do we believe this? Do we really believe this in our hearts? More than understanding it factually, do we long for God's word? Do we want God's word? The psalmist again and again and again speaks ardently, passionately of his yearning for God's word. He wakes up in the middle of the night and he longs for God's word. Maybe he has a nightmare. He wakes up and straight away he meditates on the word of the Lord in the night watches. Are we like that? When you wake up tomorrow morning, do you think, "I'm hungry for breakfast," or do you think, "I'm hungry for God's word? I need to be sustained through this day in the world. I need to be sustained by God's word for this day." Do we know the word well? Do you know what is written in God's word? Do you avoid certain bits that you don't like? Do we love all of God's word as it speaks to us now, today, by the Spirit? Do you obey God's word? Are you obeying God's word this evening? Or do you take it lightly? Are you obeying the challenges that God's word brings to us? I remember Stephen saying in a sermon many years ago that as we understand more of God's word to us and obey that, so the Lord will reveal more of himself in his words to us. But if the Lord speaks to us through his word and we don't obey that, we will never grow in our understanding of God's word. Do you obey God's word? or do you treat his commands lightly? Secondly, God's word acts and God's word sees all things. We've seen clearly from God's word that it is mighty, that it cannot be opposed, that it is always correct despite what humans say. It is active, it is effective. What do these verses in Hebrews 4 teach us about the activity of God's word? What it does for us, his people. Verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." As we look in the previous verse, speaking of the power of God's word, speaking of its ability to judge, speaking of its ability to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it's tempting to think of it as a mini lesson in psychology. Thinking a human being's a soul and a spirit and a mind and a body and a memory, or all these different faculties, and trying to understand that teaching from this verse. Some Christians would see, especially contemporary Christians in the charismatic movement, would think of the human being as a body and a soul and a spirit. But traditionally, God's word has been understood as speaking that the soul and the spirit are a distinct facets of the same part of the human being. But this particular passage, I believe, is not so much speaking about the aspect of a human, so much as speaking of the ability of God's word to divide what is indivisible in our minds. The ability of God's word to render apart what is fundamentally together. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Often we can think and misquote that verse, sometimes saying that it is like the sharpest sword. We've been looking this morning about how God's people in the wilderness, some obeyed, some disobeyed. Some saw the sign of God's word and did not heed it, and their corpse fell in the wilderness. How did they fall? Some of them by plagues, some by wild beasts, but a lot of them by the sword. After Moses, the spies had come back from the land and given the bad report, but Caleb and Joshua gave the favorable reports, the people rebelled and were quarreling and concerned, but some of them then wanted to go up to face the Amalekites, and they had sudden urge to obey, even though the Lord had not commanded. They went up and they were chased, and they fell by the sword. God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword of the Amalekites or of any man today. God's word is sharper, more powerful, living and active. And it speaks to us now, today, actively. God's word judges the thoughts and intents, attitudes of the heart. The most successful female music artist in history is, I think, possibly Madonna. Statistically, it's Madonna. She was once in a performance, and just before the performance, just before she went on stage, she gathered with her music group and she prayed. She was interviewed sometime after that event by an investigative journalist. She was interviewed, and through the course of the interview, he said to her, "Why did you pray that time?" And she discussed it and spoke about it. And he said, "What did you pray for?" And she said, "Praying for that God, that this supernatural power would sustain and help us in the performance." And then he pressed and probed further, more deeply, and said, what is this God like? What's he like? You know what she said? He is non-judgmental. For Madonna, that is what she wanted in her God. For almost everyone in the world, in Stowmarket, they want a non-judgmental God. A non-judgmental God. But the Bible here so directly says that God's word, God himself, judges our thoughts and our attitudes. What good is a non-judgmental God? What good is that? What good is a God who sees the atrocities that take place in this world and sweeps them under the carpet and says, I'm a non-judgmental God and that's okay? What good is a God that sees the appalling injustices, the millions of abortions that take place in this nation and says, that's okay? That God is not God. That God is not to be worshipped. That God is wicked. Our God, the God of the Bible, the true and living God, is a God who judges all things. And no creature, verse 13 tells us, is hidden from his sight. That's you. That's everyone here. We are not hidden from God's sight. We are exposed before God Almighty. Most religions in the world teach this idea that God is judge. One of the 99 names for Allah in the Muslim religion is the judge. But in most world religions, God's judgment goes only so far as human actions. Did you or did you not commit adultery? Did you or did you not murder? Did you or did you not falsify your tax return? But we know in God's word that the last judgment will be so much more intimate and alarming than that. We know now that God's word judges us at a far deeper level. The thoughts and attitudes and intentions of the heart are judged by God's word. We are completely exposed before this judgment. Completely and utterly exposed. I remember my father telling me about a conversation he had with a Muslim friend in the Middle East. This man was drinking too much. He was swearing a lot. And my father said to him, what would Allah say about your actions? What would Allah say about your words? He replied, I'm not in Mecca. Allah can't see me. So many people have this view of God, don't we? So many people have this view. There are people here today who will sit in church and go home and view pornography and struggle. There are people here today who will listen to God's word and go home and intentionally sin and argue with their spouse, who will intentionally drink too much, who will intentionally tomorrow morning in the office gossip and join in with gossiping. There are people here now who will listen and say the right things and will confess Christ, and yet tomorrow will not live for Christ. Our every thought, our every intention is exposed before God. The Greek word behind this word, laid bare or exposed or naked, is tetrakelesmena. And the same word in other writings is used of an animal sacrifice. When you're going to sacrifice an animal, the priest would take the animal and take the knife in the other hand, hold the animal by the hair or the horns, and pull back his head and expose it to the blade. That is the word used here. When we stand before God, we are exposed fully, just as the neck of that animal was exposed to the knife. It is helpless, completely helpless. God's word exposes our hearts like this, fully, completely, It exposes our attitudes. It exposes our thoughts, our intentions. This changes everything. Absolutely everything. This changes every decision you will ever make in your life. This changes bank transfers that you make. This changes how you do your tax return. This changes every word you say to every human being that you will ever meet in your life. This changes the way you read God's word. This changes the way you go to church. This changes the clothes you wear. This changes the people you are friends with. This changes everything. We are exposed now and always will be completely to God's word, which judges us. So there's the decision, isn't there? Are we going to live in obedience to God's word? Are we going to see the sign and obey? Or are we going to ignore it and our bodies will fall and we will not enter God's rest? Do we trust what the Bible says? We've asked that question before, but do we trust especially what the Bible says about King Jesus? Do we believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do we believe? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the most fundamental statement, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If you believe and love the Lord and obey his commandments, you will enter his perfect rest. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says this, speaking about a person that God esteems. Have you ever wondered what kind of person God esteems? What kind of person God approves of? Isaiah 66 tells us, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. If you do not believe God's word, you will not enter God's rest in this life or heaven. If you do not believe God's word, you will be punished in hell eternally. But if your faith is in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, then even though God's word judges your every thought, your every intention, your every desire, your every choice and deliberation, everything you do is judged by God's word now. But if your faith is in Christ, the condemnation fell on him at the cross. The judgment will fall on us. We will be judged for every action and thought that we do. But the condemnation falls on Christ Jesus. And his blood is shed and it covers sin. So, if you're a believer this evening, if you're a believer, when you die and stand before the great judgment throne of God, and you are accused rightly of all your actions that fall short of God's glory, which for me is almost everyone, I will say, it's not about me, it's what Jesus has done. I stand before God under Jesus' blood, under his death and resurrection. And although the judgment is correct and true and accurate, it's Christ's blood that matters. Christ's blood that covers every sin for the believer. Jesus, Lord God, speaks in his word saying, I swore that they would not enter my rest in my wrath. For the believer, they can stand before God and say, I am holy in Christ. Holy, not guilty. Good in Christ. If your faith is not in Christ, then these words that we have looked at, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, apply today to you. If your faith is not in Christ, then you will not enter your rest. And God has sworn on that by oath in his wrath. So, as we close, I urge you, non-Christian, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, trust in him. Trust in him. Say to him out loud or in your mind, say, Jesus, I am sorry. You judge me in your word, and I fall miserably short of your standard and my own standard. I'm sorry. Thank you that your blood was shed on the cross to take away my sin. Help me live for you. Help me live for your glory and your praise. Help me do things that are pleasing to you by your Spirit. Trust in Jesus now. Today, the 3rd of March, 2013, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn this evening. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your holy word. Lord, it judges us and we fail, but Christ succeeds. Christ is holy, and when we trust in him, we are holy. Lord, we pray that tomorrow, that this coming week, you would help us live godly lives, knowing that you, our heavenly, loving Father, are with us. And Lord, our sin hurts you. Father, we repent of our sin and we ask that you would give us the strength to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Please be with us today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's